Nice to see everyone. Before we have our baptismal remembrance and our prayer, you need to be on Genesis chapter 22, verse 20. I know you're probably getting tired of it, but hopefully I'm going to be done with this by the end of December. I'm getting cataract surgery in late November and December, and hopefully I'll be able to see what I'm doing and not have to do this all the time. But until then, you're going to have to hear me talk about it a lot. Okay. Lee, would you like to say something about popcorn?
Cup Scouts are again asking for your support. Forms are on the table. You'll be here the second week of November. You don't have to pay now. It's their only fundraiser they do throughout the year. So you can fill it out, hand it to me, or drop it in the box there. I'll see the back.
Marvelous. Thank you so much. By the way, I do want to mention, because popcorn reminded me of this, we have it advertised in our two things in our bulletin, just to bring attention to it, so I'm equal and fair and balanced and all that. We do have a game night coming up. You can read about that Saturday in your bulletin. That'll be at 6:30, so please notice that. And then for Halloween evening, we have a trunk or treat. We're going to be decorating trunks out here in the parking lot for trick-or-treaters. And we'll have some bratwurst hot dogs and popcorn in here. We're purchasing our own popcorn stand. Well, wagon, little popcorn wagon. Didn't cost that much. And what we're going to do, we'll be working in conjunction with the school, who's having an opening night for kindergarten that night. And what happens, if you don't live in the immediate vicinity here, on Halloween from 4:30 to 6:30 or whatever, these streets are just filled with parents and children trick-or-treating because the stores are open up and everything. So the idea is we hope we can woo those people off 35th to come in get some trunk or treat in the back parking lot, bratwurst or hot dogs and popcorn, and then maybe woo them down to the school to see if they'd be interested in looking at our open house for the kindergarten down there. So just be aware of that. Maybe pass the word. And both those items, the games night and trunk or treat, are in the bulletin today, so watch for that. Okay, so I said you need to be on Genesis 22, verse 20. And let's begin by remembering our baptismal promises and then have a prayer. We have been baptized. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I am a baptized, forgiven child of God, united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His victory is my victory, amen. Gracious Father, as always, we thank you for keeping us safe and sound through the night and bring us once again to this day, especially this day, the day that your Son rose from the dead to give us forgiveness and life and salvation. As we gather around your holy word, we pray, as always, you would open our minds to understand what you have given us, but above all, that we accept and believe in the word you have given to us in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we've been talking about Abraham and Isaac and how this was an ultimate test for Abraham and his faith. And we're now getting to verse 20, because this little box here, this little paragraph, I should say, is a transition. It's a transitional unit talking about Abraham's relatives and brother and Rebekah, because now we're going to start hearing more and more as Sarah and Abraham will be passing off of the scene. We'll be hearing more about Isaac and his future wife, Rebekah, and what will happen with all those things. So let's just look at Genesis 22, verse 20 and following. Now, after these things, it was told to Abraham, behold, and remember I always tell you, whenever you see a behold, it's like, heads up, listen very carefully to this, behold, okay. Milcah has also borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother. There's always good names for children in the Bible, you know, pass these on to mothers and they never appreciate them. Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kezid, Hezo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel is the key name there, Bethuel. Why? Because the next verse, Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Rumah, bore Tibah, Gaham, Tesh, and Makkah. So the main name that you need to know there is the one for Rebekah. So now let's jump into chapter 23, because that was an introductory paragraph that really leads us to this new chapter where we have Sarah's death and burial. Sarah lived 127 years. Your note will told you this. Your note, your study Bible will tell you this. I'm not quite sure what it means. It must mean something. Probably how important she is would be my guess. This is the only woman in the Bible that we're told how old she was when she died. You know, you have all these men saying he was 100 years old or whatever. So I think that's significant. We won't look up a lot, but the implication is the few times that she's mentioned in the New Testament, Sarah is very significant as the partner of Abraham, and so I think she's given an honor in that sense. By the way, she was 90 when Ishmael was born, so that means Ishmael's about 37 years old at this point when she dies. Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Hebron is south of Bethlehem. You got Jerusalem, Bethlehem, and then Hebron. It's not very far, maybe 20 miles. I'd have to look it up if somebody wants to check that. But just so you know where Hebron is, in the land of Canaan. And Abram went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her, which is a kind of a touching moment. They kind of had a viewing like we can have, too, at funerals, a viewing. He went into the tent, and her body was there, and he went in to mourn and to weep for his beloved wife, Sarah, of all these years. And Abraham, verse 3, rose up before the dead and said to the Hittites, so the Hittites are one of the powerful nations in the land of Canaan, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Let's pause there. Now, you know, Abraham is the man of faith. This land that he's on, and he says he's a sojourner, he's just a traveling. What did God promise him about this land? It would be his, but not yet, right? As a matter of fact, you know he's going to die without seeing the fulfillment of all these things, and that's brought forth, you want to look at in Hebrews chapter 11. That's the great faith chapter. It talks about the people of faith in the Old Testament, and Abraham's mentioned several times, and how Abraham died not seeing any of these promises fulfilled other than in his son Isaac, which was important. Remember, that's what the sacrifice was all about? Because if there's no Isaac, God could not fulfill all the other promises about descendants and the seed of the woman. But he took faith in that. Okay, so I'm a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Verse 5, the Hittites answered Abraham, hear us, my lord, you are a prince of God among us. Now we can kind of read between the lines and get the impression from reading all the Old Testament around the stories of Abraham. Abraham was greatly respected. I mean, first of all, he was a wealthy man, remember, for a variety of reasons. Although he was a nomad and did sheep and all that, he was a very wealthy man, had lots of servants, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, was able to raise an army to go deliver Lot, an army from his own servants and people. So Abraham was not poor. And he was known as a man of God. And even the Hittites around him understood this, the reputation. And I would say also, I think other commentaries would say this, they also knew his reputation about what God had promised him as well. So all these things. So they call him a very honorable title. You are Prince of God among us. By the way, the word here for God is Elohim and not Yahweh. So the Hittites maybe didn't know the personal God Yahweh, but they knew God. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you the tomb to hinder you from burying the dead. Now, it's not real obvious unless you get into this or read it in a commentary, but let me back up. It still happens today. If anybody's been to the Middle East and you go to a marketplace and you want to buy a knick-knack or something, you know, a trinket or something there, they bargain. Anybody ever do this in Israel or any other place in the Middle East? No. Okay. Well, I've never done it either, but I've heard people come back, and it's just like in the Bible days. And it's something very strange to us. You know, we're so transparent and kind of blunt, not as blunt as Europeans, but we're still blunt compared to Middle East people. Say, well, what do you want for it? Just tell me, you know. But that's not what they do, and that's what's going on here, as we'll see. There's this kind of, I don't know if it's a game or it's just their culture, of kind of dancing around what the ultimate price is going to be. So kind of remember that as we go through these words, and I maybe will point it out here or there. So he says, none of us will hold from you his tomb to hinder you from buying the dead, burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed down to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, if you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar. He was one of the Hittites. And by the way, we get the impression, listening to this whole story here, these verses, that there's a large group present here. And so he's talking to all these people here in front of them, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, because Ephron owned this piece of property that this cave was on, which is perfect for burial. which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for the burying place." So Abraham starts out by saying, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Right? You see that? Full price, whatever the full market price is. Verse 10, now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites of all who went in the gate of his city. No, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field. Now see, Americans would say, hey, that's great. Deal done. No. In the Eastern mind, they're negotiating here. It's not done. See? So Abraham begins, which is what he should have done in those days. He offers what? Full price. And what's the bargaining chip for the other? Oh, no. I give it to you for nothing. If you ever watched Indiana Jones or something like that, you can kind of see this stuff going on, right? So he says, I'll give it to you for nothing. I give you the field and I give you the cave that's in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Well, then Abraham understood what was going on. He didn't say, okay, see you later. What does he do? He bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, but if you will, hear me, I give the price to the field. Okay, so he doesn't take the offer because he knows it's not a genuine offer. This is just what you do. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, my Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What's that between you and me? Can you hear that? Now we get down to brass tacks, right? Now we're down to a price. What's that between friends? Can you hear it? Okay. Now, I'm not an expert in this area, but all the commentaries, I think it says it in your study Bible too, that this was really an exorbitant price in those days for that land. I'm just going on what scholars said. I don't know anything about it, but that's what scholars say. This was an exorbitant price. So Ephron's gone from giving it freely to an exorbitant price. Then it's taking him to the cleaners. Okay. 400 shekels of silver according to the weights current among the merchants. So, verse 17, the field of Ephron and Machpelah, which was east of Mamre, remember we keep hearing the tents of Mamre, the trees of Mamre, in the field, the cave was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as what? As a possession. Okay, I'm not a very good artist, as you know, but let's do this. Okay, this is the Mediterranean Sea. This is modern-day Turkey. Okay, and here's the Holy Land. Okay. And, of course, this was promised to Abraham and his descendants, right? But right now he owns nothing. But let me just kind of draw a border around what the Holy Land would be like. Okay, he owns nothing, but now what? He owns that. And when he dies, that's all he has. So he dies in faith that when he's dead and gone, everything else will happen. And his descendants will what? Possess the rest of the land. Okay. Now let's see. A possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of the city. Verse 19. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. Now, somebody correct me. You may have a footnote there. I think who ends up being in here, Abraham's buried there, Sarah's buried there, Abraham will be buried there, Isaac will be buried there, Rebecca will be buried there, and Jacob and I think Leah will be ultimately buried there. And my understanding is, those burial plots are still there, but they're under the control of Muslims. So it's really hard to get in there and to see those things. That's my understanding right now. We'll take our questions about 10 after the hour. So let's get into the story of Isaac and Rebekah. Look how we're transitioning. You see how those paragraphs kind of transition us from the life of Abraham to Sarah. Now we're moving into the future as God slowly fulfills things, the seed of the woman. And so the next chapter in that story is Isaac and Rebekah. So chapter 24, verse 1. Now Abraham was old. I think it was about 140, if I remember. Well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. In other words, as I told you earlier, he was what? a wealthy man. You don't think of Abraham as a poor guy. He was a very wealthy man. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had. Let's pause here. Most commentaries say it's very, very strange that the name of the servant is not mentioned because of the responsibility that he's going to be given to go find a wife for Isaac. Now, many people think, I lean this direction too, especially when it says, said to his servant, the oldest of his household, is probably Eliezer. Okay. Now, Eliezer, we won't look it up. You might remember the story. Eliezer was sort of the, let's put it this way. Because he had a huge staff and servants and everything, somebody has to be in charge of all these people, you know? And Abraham has better things to do, so he has a head guy, right, who's in charge of all these servants and to do all these different things. And Eliezer was so highly thought of by Abraham a long time ago, decades ago, that before Abraham had any children, when he was still childless, he suggested what to God? That Eliezer be the line for the messianic line, the seed of the woman, because he hadn't had any children yet, and he was getting impatient. And God said, no, that's not the plan. And then, of course, then he went the Ishmael route, and that didn't work out very well either. At any rate, it is strange, when I bring it to your attention, that the name of the servant's not mentioned, because his oldest in his household. And by the way, this is another sign for you that slavery in the Bible is much, much different than you and I are familiar with American slavery. These are considered part of the family. Yeah, and that's what he means. The oldest of the household who had charge of all that he had. Think of the responsibility this man had. Yeah. A servant. It wasn't a son. He wasn't a relative. He was a servant, but he's in charge of everything. Can you imagine the trust that he put into him? And he says, put your hand under my thigh. Now, these are really odd phrases for us Americans, like, ooh, what's going on here? Well, this is the way they would make a pledge. And the idea here, from my limited understanding, is because of the seed, because of descendants and seed of the woman, they would often do these things. It would be the symbol for the power, the symbol of strength and power, and be able to produce descendants and things like that. And so this is the way they would make an oath, so to speak. I don't know what would be equivalent now. What, shaking a hand? Giving a hug? I don't know what it, I mean, signing a piece of paper. But these are cultural things. And so this is the way there's a sort of an agreement between Abraham and this servant that he will do what he asked him to do. Put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, and the word there is Yahweh. You see, Lord's all in caps. It's Yahweh. The God, Elohim. So Yahweh, the Elohim of heaven, and the Elohim of the earth, that you will not take a wife from my son from the daughters of the Canaanites. Well, you know, this is going to be the problem once they get into the promised land. Remember, God told them consistently, do not intermarry. And these are not racist statements. They're theological statements. Because God warned them exactly what happened when they didn't listen to God. And that's why he didn't want a Canaanite for Isaac. They worshipped what? Different gods. Foreign gods. Gods that did nasty stuff like human sacrifices and whatever. See? So he didn't want any mixed marriages like that. And that he doesn't want one for his son. Go back to my relatives to find a wife. Don't pick one from one of these pagan Canaanites who worship all these false gods. That's what's going on there. Verse 4. But we'll go to my country and to my kindred, and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? In other words, he's trying to figure out the boundaries and borders. Okay, if I go there and someone's interested, but they're not going to come back, should I bring your son over to them? What do you want me to do? I need to know instructions before I take off. Verse 6, Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. Because they need to be where? In the promised land. Verse 7, the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring, I will give this land. And so it would be unfaithful for Abraham to have his son taken off the promised land and go off to a foreign land. I will give this land. I will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you'll be what? free from this oath of mine. I mean, you can't force her. That wouldn't be right. So if she's not willing to come, then, okay, I relieve you of your responsibilities. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. Okay. This is called wooing her. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. Today, you know where, unfortunately, we all know very well where Iraq is and everything these days. And this is really Mesopotamia, you know, the Fertile Crescent. Israel's over here, the Fertile Crescent, and Assyria was here, and Babylon was here. So he wants to go back up to the north end up here, where they stopped, the north end. It's sort of up be where today, not quite as far north, but kind of up towards where the Kurds are today, all that fighting up there. It'd be the north end of Mesopotamia, where his family was. Okay. Verse 11, and he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. Now, you kind of have to read between the lines. This is probably not an accident. He's looking for a wife for Isaac, right? He knows where the women are going to be in the evening. Where are they going to be? At the well drawing water. So, boy, he's going to look around and have lots of choices here. Today it's a bar. Okay, it's different. All right. Hopefully it's not a bar. Okay. But if it was, as long as it turns out, okay. The time when women go out to draw water. Verse 12, and he said, O Lord, and here's using the word Yahweh. Remember how I've said to you, and I don't know if you get into this or not, but some scholars, liberal scholars, think that the word Yahweh was not known until the days of Moses. But here it's right on the lips of the servant, isn't it? I mean, he's calling on Yahweh. And the only way you can get around that is say, Moses put words in his mouth. But I don't accept that. Okay. So he said, O Lord, O Yahweh, Elohim, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Now, isn't it fascinating? His faith, rather than just going out on his own, what does he do before he begins? Praise. That's a good reminder for all of us, isn't it? When we begin something, whatever it may be, the first thing we should do is probably what? Pray. And that's all over the Bible. So please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. 13. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men in the city are coming out to draw water. Verse 14. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Now, it's really interesting in the Bible. It's kind of confusing sometimes because in another context, in another sitting, to do that, God may have said, what do you do, trying to test me? Are you with me? And yet there's other times it seems to be just what? Fine. And I can't tell you why. But here, he basically asks for a sign, doesn't he? So if possible, I'm going to say this, and if she says this, I'll know that maybe this is the one. Okay? Verse 15, behold, he had finished speaking. Behold, Rebecca, who is born to Bethuel. Remember, that's why it was said at the end of chapter 22 to set us up, chapter 23 to set us up for this. Who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance. Now, that's going to be important to Isaac. Okay? I mean, can't you imagine? Okay. Okay. I know. Very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar, And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Bells and whistles are going off. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 20, so she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. In other words, this got his attention, didn't it? Well, is this the one? Is this the answer to my prayers? Verse 22, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are." Okay, so in other words, things are looking good, but he still doesn't know who she is, does he? So before he goes off to some, hallelujah chorus, he needs to ask a few more questions, right? "Tell me whose daughter you are. Is there any room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." So he would know, aha, Abraham's relatives, which is what Abraham told him. Verse 25, she added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshiped Yahweh. He said, "Blessed be Yahweh, the Elohim of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness towards his master. As for me, Yahweh, the Lord has helped me in the way to the house, led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Wow. It must have been pretty exciting news that she had delivered. Say, this guy came when we were at the well and watered. This is what happened, and what does this mean? 29, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out towards the man to the spring. Because, this is a relative, so we got to take care of our women, right? Who are these people? As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me," he went to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of Yahweh, the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Now remember, this was a common custom. They wore sandals in those days. It was so dusty. Even in the days of Jesus, all those many years later, this is about round numbers, 1,800, 2,000 years later for Jesus. And they were still having to do that, right? That was one of the ways you showed hospitality to a guest. The rest of the body was clean, but the feet got all dirty walking around in sandals in the dust. So to show hospitality, the first thing you did for a guest, you brought him in and washed his feet. Then food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I've said what I have to say." No anxiety here, right? He said, "Well, speak on." So he said, "I'm Abraham's servant. Yahweh, the Lord, has greatly blessed my master, and he's become great. He's given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys." 36, and Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he's had. 37, my master made me swear, saying, "You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughter of the Canaanites, in whose hand I shall dwell, but you shall go to my father's house, to the clan, and take a wife for my son." By the way, have you ever noticed, and maybe it gets on our American nerves sometimes, how repetitious the Bible is? Right? So, yeah, we know that. You don't have to say that again. We heard that in last chapter. That's the way Americans respond to that, right? But this is the way that they learned the stories, right? Could memorize the stories and master the stories, and those things are very important. "You shall take a wife for my son, from my clan, and from my father's house." 41, "Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan, and if they will not give her to you, you'll be free from my oath." 42, almost done here. "I came today to the spring and said, 'Oh, Yahweh, the Elohim of my master Abraham, I know you are prospering the way I go.' 43, behold, I'm standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, 'Please give me a little water for your jar to drink,' and who will say to me, 'Drink,' and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son." 45, before I had finished speaking, in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, please let me drink. So here's another repetition, right? Please let me drink. That she quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshipped Yahweh and blessed Yahweh, the Elohim of my master, Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Verse 49. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, and remember, he's a relative, Abraham's a relative, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from Yahweh. Now notice how they know Yahweh. They're using the name Yahweh, aren't they? Whereas the Canaanites didn't know Yahweh. They worshiped pagan gods. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. 52. And we'll stop here in just a minute. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before Yahweh, and the servant brought out jewelry of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. This is it's like a dowry, isn't it? Old school. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he said, and he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they came around, rose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. Her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days, after that she may go. But he said to them, do not delay me. Since Yahweh has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. They said in verse 57, let us call the young woman and ask her. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said, sister, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Now, it's kind of hard to tell here. I have to look at a commentary. I'm going to have to go out on a limb because they're related to Abraham. They know about the Messianic line because they're family. Abraham, Isaac, okay, and that she's going to somehow be a part of what? The Messianic line. That'd be my guess without going into a deep study. 61, then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode to the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. 62. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai-Roi and was dwelling in the Negev. That's the southern part of the promised land. It's kind of desert-like. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field towards the evening, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. 65, and said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. So she took her veil and covered herself. That was the custom of the day, modesty. And the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Good stopping point right there. All right, let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.